Psalm 36. I think we're part four now. We pause for a moment to study the attributes of God that are presented to us and look more into them, not just reading the word and acknowledging it, but actually stopping to study. You know, something happened this year, probably the first time ever, and I didn't even realize it, pay attention to it, and that was the Super Bowl. And millions of people all around the world gather because they hear the Super Bowl. People who watch football, people who don't watch football, there's something about that huge event, that Super Bowl, that draws all these people to be interested and to look in for that, what's going on for that football game and the commercials and all of that encircles all of that. The Bible says all that's folly, but that's a different sermon for a different time. But those big events draw people in. We could put on the marquee out here and say, Christian concert, and fill the place up. And you put, we're studying the attributes of God, and you're going to run people off. When that should be just the opposite. This should be the Super Bowl of all that we do. That we get to study and know the one true God and see Him for who He is. That ought to ignite the fire. And all who believe and who trust and place their trust in salvation, which we prayed for and we were thankful for, and for all the other needs that we've presented to this God, to know Him ought to be the Super Bowl of our lives. It ought to draw us in here to want to dig deeper into the Word of God on our own as well. But we live in strange times where people seem to have faded away from a desire to know God. And we will look at Him in a deeper fashion tonight. And our past messages on this great psalm, we've looked at peace and calm in a world full of chaos. And then we began to look at the attributes of God as they're presented to us through the second or the middle part of this psalm. And we looked at the merciful God that we serve. And we look at the faithful God last time. And we slow down as we should to look at having a proper view of God. And we've called ourselves to evaluate ourselves to see if we have a proper view of God and His attributes, or perfections as they're referred to often, because it's the most important thing about us. And I asked the question last time, do you know why that's the most important thing about you? It is because what you think of God will determine where you spend eternity. Your attitude and your thought processes and what you think of God and His attributes and what you do with them will determine where you spend eternity. That's why it's the most important thing about you. This time, as we study this great God that we all serve, we look at the perfection of His righteousness. And we ask ourselves, and I ask you, what does it mean to you that God is righteous? And then stop for just a minute. As you're thinking about that and milling it over, there's another question that goes in there. Does your view line up with the Bible? Do you have a biblical view of the righteousness of God? Because if we don't have a biblical view of God's righteousness, then we're wrong in our view of God's righteousness. So if you would look at me, or look at your scripture, not me, as we read together this great Psalm 36. Verse 1 of Psalm 36 says, "The transgressions of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before His eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." And then we change to where we're at now with this change to this view of God as we look to transgression of the wicked person. Now here is God. And it says, verse 5, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." Verse 6, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, and Thy judgments are great, a great deep. O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of Thy house, and Thou shalt make them drink of the river of Thy pleasure. For with Thee is the fountain of life. In Thy light shall we see light. O, continue Thy loving kindness unto them that know Thee, and Thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are workers of iniquity fallen, or there are, as in there where they are workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. If you would, let's pray one time more before we take a look at this great psalm and the righteousness of God. Father God, we praise you tonight. We exalt your name. We pray now, Lord, that you would do a work in our lives. We pray that we have entered this place and entered your presence with teachable hearts, with hearts that are open to the words on these pages, hearts that are open to the work of the Holy Spirit in such a way that we are changed by what you teach us tonight. Let us leave this place not having heard from anyone else, but leave this place having heard from the one true God who reveals himself through Scripture and through this great psalm. May you be honored, may you be glorified and high and lifted up in everything that we say and everything that we do, everything that we think, to the core of our very being. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text, verse 6, says, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains," meaning that God's righteousness is immeasurable. That's the idea given. Immeasurable, not able to measure. That's a concept that our finite minds cannot comprehend. We can all say, yes, I agree that it's immeasurable, but to actually get a grasp on what that means, stop for just a minute and think about that. Everything is measurable for us. The distance between me and you right now is measurable, something you've considered. Your pew and your distance from people beside of you is something you've determined when you sat down. Where you parked in your parking place when you got here, it was measured to put your car in the right spot and not too far back and not too far front. We think about our trips. How long does it take to get to the beach? How long do I boil these eggs? How far is it to church? How long will this sermon be? Everything is measured for us, right? Everything. And then for us to say, oh yeah, we know what, it's immeasurable. God's immeasurable. You need to stop for just a moment and have one of the Selah moments and just understand just what that means. Because if you think about it, based on algorithms and formulas and whatever it is they use, scientists can determine distance between the earth and stars that are distances away, that are beyond us. That's measured. God is beyond that in the size. His righteousness and all of his attributes are much larger than that. You need to stop and think about it. Then we read things often and just pass over them and acknowledge it. And we want the next great thing. We want the next great event. Shock me. Jar me. Do something like that. But God is the one that should shake us and jar us to our very core. And just how great and awesome he is. I'm afraid that some of our hearts may have become calloused. And we find it boring to study the attributes of God when it should be the greatest pleasure and the greatest privilege that we ever have to study and to know this God. He is greater than the measurements of anything. So we look at verse 6. We look at this, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. In the Word of God, the righteousness and justice, those two words are one and the same. We read in Psalm 9:8 this. It says, "He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." In Acts 17:31 it says, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead." The same word in the original language used for justice and righteousness is interchangeable. They're the same word. And it's usually left up to the interpreter, whoever wrote it, to decide which one goes in place. But they're very much the same thing. And when we speak of God's righteousness and when people teach on it, they generally teach on justice or righteousness at the same time. In our Saturday morning Bible study, We've studied the righteousness of God and the justice of God together. But we first established in our minds, and I think we should do that too, that God is holy and righteous. And simply meaning that God is holy, He's set apart, and He is alone righteous. No one else is like Him. We read Exodus 15:11 for our focus time because it's in my sermon, where it says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" Little g. "Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders?" That is our God. In Revelation 15, we get a glimpse of future events declaring God as the only Holy One. In Revelation 15, verse 3, it says, "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Verse 4 of Revelation 15 says this, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." God alone is holy. God alone is righteous. Something we were reminded of in 1 Peter in our study on Saturday mornings, I'll remind you now, is that we are all called to be holy. We're called to be set apart and be conformed to that image. And we can't be perfectly that way. We are continually working on being that way. But in 1 Peter 1:14, you'll read that we are to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. We are set apart and not conformed to this world. And it's a constant changing process, like it says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, that we all, with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of God, or the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We are being transformed to be like that. If we don't know who He is, we're being transformed into nothing. Most people go around not understanding God. They're not being transformed because they don't know God. The modern era has seen the church leave this exalted view of God, bringing God down to the same level as man. God is no longer holy. He's your buddy, is the attitude that you hear most often, especially on Christian radio, it seems. And if we're not careful, church, we will buy into this postmodern view of a small God and a greatness of man. The view of God that's held by the psalmist and the prophets, if you'll read them in Scripture, that's why it's important to read and study the Scripture. The view that they held reveals the one true God as an all-powerful, high and mighty ruler, all-powerful, sovereign God who rules and sits in the heavenly places on high. The biblical view of God is a view of fear and reverence that used to bring men to their knees when they considered Him. And to all believers, when they consider God, they still should be brought to their knees when they see God for who He is and all His glory in the Scriptures. We sing a song often, and I love the song, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above." And we sing that song, and we sing it without even understanding what it means. We just say, yeah, He's awesome. But do we stop like we did with Immeasurable? And do we consider what it means? Our God is an awesome God. He's awesome in His righteousness and His justice and all of His attributes. But it's become dull. We get bored with that. Why are we bored? This is the God who saved you. This is a God who sustains you. This is a God who holds every breath in His hand. This is the God who is in this room with us now. Should we not show Him reverence and honor and study and know Him the way that we should? Many today, you see it often. And even some people we've trusted in the past have presented a God now that's all accepting of everyone, no matter what they believe. A God that made you the way you are and loves you the way you are and will accept you just the way you are. And it's not the God of the Bible. He is righteous. and can't allow any sin into his presence. The writer of Hebrews encountered this drifting away, this lack of growth, this lack of knowledge of God, and confronted it. In Hebrews 5, verse 12, he says, "For thou by this time ought to be teachers, and you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." The church needs to grow up, is the problem from Scripture. The reason we're bored is we're still on the milk. If you're saved and you're there and this becomes a dull, boring thing, you need to check your salvation. But if you are truly a born-again Christian and the attributes of God become dull and boring to you, then you need to grow up, the Bible says. You're still on the milk. You need to grow up in the knowledge of God. No more baby food. No more just reciting John 3:16. No more just God is great, God is good in your prayers. It's growing in your knowledge of who God is. That's why we must study the Word of God and see the perfections of God, that we might know and understand the truth about God and not be drug away by every whim and every fancy of what goes on in this world. We've suffered this great pandemic over the last year or so. We're about to come up on the 1 year anniversary of being alone in here with just the staff. And the pandemic was bad, but complacency and apathy are a pandemic that have infiltrated our church at a rapid rate, much greater than the coronavirus has infected the world. It's spreading faster. It's more deadly. It's more deadly than any sickness that affects the flesh because it affects us eternally. Complacency and apathy have no place in the heart of a believer. For true believers have a desire and a need for the truth. And the truth is, God is holy. There is none other like Him. And praise God for it. The truth is, God is righteous and just. And all that God does is right. And He is God alone. All that God does comes from who He is, from His holiness, His righteousness, and His goodness, and His justice. The reason I think that people have a problem with the sovereignty of God when you begin to present it to them is because they don't have a proper biblical view of God, and they don't trust the goodness of God, because if the Bible says that, then God's not good. But it's what the Word of God says, that's what good is. You don't change God to fit your image, you change your image to fit His, and what your thoughts are of Him. People think that what the Bible says would make God unfair or not good if that's truly what it is, but that's what it says. He's sovereign in all things. Man wants to be the authority of what's good and what's not good. And that's blasphemy. But we in our hearts want to be the ones that decide it. That's good and that's not good. And if God does that, then that's not good. But the Bible says He did destroy entire peoples. Well, He wouldn't have done that. We need to unhitch from that. That wouldn't have been good. It's what He did. It was good. For us, for man to want to be the authority of what's good and what's not good is blasphemy, because it usurps the power of God and who God is. The truth is that God is good and there's no darkness in Him, and everything He does is right and righteous. In John 1, verse 5, it says this about God. "This is the message we've heard from Him, and we announce it to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." When we question God, we question the goodness of God. And who are we? We are men and women with sinful hearts, wicked hearts, the Scripture says. We're reminded of Jeremiah 17:9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it?" It's with these wicked hearts and no knowledge of God that we want to say what's good and decide and what's right. Truth is, no matter how good we think we are, there are none righteous. No, not one. Only God is righteous. Only God is good. Psalm 53 reads this way. Verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, to see if there are any who understand who seek after God. And they have fallen away together and become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. That's over and over and over again in the same psalm with three verses. None that do good, except for God. Those who are fallen today want to tell God what should be done right and how he should do it and when he should do it. And it's a very high view of man in our churches today. And if we're really honest, it's in our own hearts. Because we don't have enough of the Word of God, enough knowledge of God. The best that we have to offer God, we say it often, is a quote from Isaiah 64:6, where it says, our righteousness is filthy rags. That's the best we ever have to offer God. Our righteousness, what we would call good, it says, what we consider right. And then we want to say we understand what the righteousness of God is. We have a biblical view of it. And none of us are righteous. None of us do right. And it puts mankind in a terrible situation. And we have to understand the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, and all of his attributes as we look at them. And we must understand them so that we understand our situation. Because that puts us in a terrible situation. We're in a predicament before this great God who cannot allow sin into his presence and will judge all of mankind in his perfect righteousness, as we stated before. Habakkuk 1:13 says that he is of purer eyes to behold evil and can't look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest upon them that deal treacherous. Psalm 5 verse 4 says, for thou art God that hath no pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. So you see the picture? God is good, man is not. God is the authority on what's right. God is righteous, man is not. We are self-righteous, and if we do not stay in the Word of God daily, we will become self-righteous. We will begin to think that, hey, we're pretty good. We kind of deserve this. And we begin to then judge what's right and wrong and submit to ourselves and not the Word of God and not to God. You see, the picture is mankind needs an advocate to even approach God, to be reconciled to God who is holy and righteous. Man needs someone to save him from the righteous wrath of this mighty God. And we have an advocate who is Christ Jesus, the righteous, the scripture says. That is who he is. 1 John 1 in verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then this next verse is actually chapter 2, verse 1, but it actually goes with verse 10. It says, my little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's who he is. It's not something he decides to do or something he does out of necessity or out of desire or out of whatever. It is who he is. And when we study the Word of God, we find that the righteousness of God or the justice of God is not reactionary. None of his attributes are. All of his perfections are in unity at all times. He doesn't become angry and decide to judge and lay down love and mercy and righteousness or any of the other attributes. It is all God. And if we're not careful, we create a God in our own minds that has all these branches that reach out, different parts of God that act based on the situation. That would be incorrect. The picture that we should have is one God with no branches, complete and perfect and all that he does and all that he is. All of God acting at one time with all perfections. It'd be similar to me if I threw a ball across the room. You wouldn't say, "Oh, look at that arm. It threw that ball across the room." You would say, "Roger threw the ball." When God does something, we say, "God did that," and all that who he is. Psalm 11, verse 7 says, "The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." And it's important for us to do more than just acknowledge all this. We started out talking about, do you understand and have a biblical view of the righteousness of God and just what that means? And we all acknowledge that. And we do that with so many things in Scripture. We acknowledge everything. We're in church. The preacher said it. We have to say amen. It must be right. But it's not just words that are on the page. I'm afraid that's why we have such a problem, is that they're on the page, they stay on the page. These are words that are meant to penetrate our hearts and make a difference. So we have to do more than just acknowledge the truth that God is righteous, or that God is holy, or that God is just, or any of the other attributes of God. We have to do more than just acknowledge it and check it off in our minds. It's important for us to know it in a way that it affects our every action and everything that we are. Jeremiah 9, if you would, turn there. I think it's important enough for us to look at this. Six little words in Jeremiah 9 that are very important, that each of us apply it to our lives. Jeremiah 9, and we'll start reading in verse 23. I'll give you a second to get there. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this." The next six words are vital. "That he understands and knows me." That he understands and knows me. It's God saying that. "And that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice," there it is, the same word, "and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." It may have been a long time since you opened Jeremiah. Maybe you ought to open the prophets again and begin to read and see the view of God exalted, high, and lifted up. If more people did that, they wouldn't take all of the stuff that's written today about God that's blasphemy, when people are hugging him and sitting in his lap and having walks on the beach with him and all this stuff. When the prophets saw God, they fell on their face. That's God. I don't know who they're visiting with, but it's not God. And of us is required this, that we understand and know him. We have the privilege of having the entire canon of the Word of God, in which God reveals himself. We are to understand and know him. So who can understand God? We can, because we have his Word and we have the Holy Spirit which indwells us. He said when he saved us, he'd give us a new heart and his Spirit to dwell in us. And we read further, we find out that it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. That Spirit that we don't have to wait to show up. That Spirit that we don't have to call down with any kind of incantation or sing some song over and over again. Holy Spirit, come down. Holy Spirit, come down, like some people do. He's here. He's in your heart if you're saved. And he is here to teach us through the Word of God. He gives us the understanding. If you don't understand it, you may not have the Spirit of God in you. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. We as believers and as the church should be committed to understand and know God, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. "For I delight in these things," declares the Lord. You see, a God like that is a God you'll submit to because he's sovereign, because you see him for who he is. You won't question that. And God delights in that. We give glory to God, and He delights in the fact that we don't just acknowledge Him, but that we understand Him and know Him. That's how we give glory to God. To know Him, the Scripture says, should be important to us. It should be the most important to us. That should be our prayer. During our time of invitation, during this time of reflection on what we look at as we've considered this righteousness of God and who He is and the greatness of God and who He is, should be a prayer that we consider, God, make this more the most important thing to me. As the psalmist cried out, renew thy salvation in me. Take the calluses off my heart. Help me to see this fresh. Revive me. Maybe you need to say, save me. Maybe you don't know Him. I don't know. That's between you and God. Only God knows that, and only you and God can work that out. And if God draws you, you need to surrender to Him. You need to submit to Him as Lord, because He is Lord. He is righteous. And our privilege is to understand and know Him. All praise to God for that. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You tonight, and we exalt Your name, and we are so in awe of how great and awesome You are. Thank You for Your Word, that we have the ability to see who You are through Your written Word. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who indwells us and teaches us. Thank You for Your continued work in our life to conform us to the image of Your Son. And thank You for this church and the time that we've had together to fellowship in Your name tonight. We pray now as we enter a time of reflection, a time of invitation, a time of prayer, Lord, that You would continue to work in our hearts and that we would submit to You in obedience to all which You've revealed through Your Scripture tonight. May You receive all praise and all glory and all honor, for You alone our God, and You alone are worthy. All praises to You in Jesus' name. We're going to have a hymn of